Let us worship our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. O Lord, to us thy mercy show, and thy salvation now bestow. We marvel, Father, that as we wait to hear what thou wilt say, that the word we hear from thy lips, the eternal, everlasting word that proceeds from thy mouth, is peace. Word of peace. Word of peace to thy people. Word of peace to thy church. That is so marvelous to us because here on this earth there is nothing but war, nothing but contention. And in our hearts, by nature, there is nothing but fighting and opposition and enmity against thee. And yet the word that thou dost speak to thy people is peace. And as we consider this wonder, Father, we see that word and hear that word spoken in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, and in whom thou hast made peace, so that we as thy people, though we were thine enemies, have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and all our sins covered in thy sight. According to thy eternal counsel, thou hast brought us to thyself in love, taken us from the army of the enemy, marching against thee, against thy word, against thy people, with our banners of pride and self unfurled over our heads. Thou hast taken us to thine own side. Thou hast unfurled over our heads a new banner, thy banner, which is love. And so we beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt speak peace to us tonight. That thou wilt cause in the preaching of the gospel the voice of our Lord Jesus Christ to be heard, that we may hear thy word, not the word of a mere man whose opinions are foolish, whose own word is powerless. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt speak. That thou wilt speak with all the mighty power of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, whose voice resounded like a trumpet, whose voice is as powerful as the noise of many waters, the ocean crashing against the cliffs of the shore, whose voice is as powerful as a great multitude, so that even his still small voice resounds in our hearts with power and might to our salvation and encouragement. Sanctify the lips of thy servant, then, that he may speak, thus saith the Lord. And sanctify our ears and our hearts, that we may hear the gospel of our Savior and rejoice in him and be comforted by him. We pray, Father, that thou wilt be mindful of us with regard to all of our sin and iniquity. Thou wilt cover it in the blood of Christ and tell us so. We pray that thou wilt quiet our consciences which accuse us of our sin, not by causing us blindness and deafness to our sin, not by filling our hearts with excuses and self-justification of our sin. May that never be, Father. Wilt thou prick us? Wilt thou pierce us through with thy word? Divide asunder the joints and the marrow of our hearts. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt make us tender, tender to thy word. We pray, Father, that thou wilt quiet our consciences by sprinkling them with the blood of Jesus Christ. That thou wilt, by thy word of our Savior, declare with might and power our righteousness in him. And show us this evening his satisfaction of thy justice. And do all of this not only for our comfort, but for thy glory and for the glory of our Savior, who is our mediator, who is our head, and who has so exceedingly loved us that he gave his own life's blood under thy curse for our salvation. We pray, Father, that as thou dost speak such a word of peace to us, that thou wilt also strengthen us for the great conflict to which we enter, standing as we do under thy banner and under thy name, standing as we do by thy grace under the cross of our Lord. For all men have not faith, and many are the opponents of thy word and thy truth. We pray, Father, that thou wilt preserve us. We beseech thee, Father, that we may receive scorn and ridicule and slander, first of all, with joy. And how can we do anything other? For our Lord himself has taught us that when we are reviled, we are to leap for joy and shout for joy. For so all of thy saints have always been persecuted, and so our Lord himself was reviled. We pray, Father, that thou wilt also grant that we may respond not in kind with reviling and hatred of our own, but that recognizing the abuse, recognizing what it is to suffer for Jesus' sake, that we may with love rebuke and with love turn the other cheek. We pray, Father, that thou wilt be mindful of us in this week as Council of the Church makes nominations for office bearers. We thank thee, Father, for the men whom thou hast given to the congregation. We pray thy blessing upon the two elders and the three deacons, sustaining them in their labors, and continuing to give them in the midst of unimaginable busyness as office bearers, nothing but joy and thorough rejoicing and never a word of complaint. We thank thee, Father, for this grace that thou hast given. We pray that thou wilt raise up other men also, elders and deacons, to serve the congregation on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt guide the whole process so that men of thy choosing are appointed and chosen and may serve the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. We pray that thou wilt remember us also in this week in the lecture on Friday. Wilt thou grant a wide audience according to thy will. We pray that thou wilt be with those who make arrangements for the lecture. Thou wilt guide them in all of their planning. And thou wilt use them for the good of those who hear the lecture. We pray also, Father, that thou wilt be with the speaker. Thou give him good preparation so that biblical, proper, reformed leadership may be given. Regard to our calling, identifying the marks of the church, the marks of the true church, and the marks of a false church and apostatizing church. Father, we pray that thou wilt use this means to continue to gather thy church, and gather thy church over the length and breadth of the earth. For we know, Father, that thou dost call thy people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. That is a wonderful truth. For we too have a nation and a tongue, and thou hast been merciful to gather us. And it is remarkable to us to see thy work throughout the world, accomplishing thy purpose. Pray, Father, that thou wilt remember thy saints who are persecuted near and far. We pray that thy church may confess thy name faithfully, confess thy truth clearly, to the consternation of her enemies and the gathering in of thy people. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give to us as thy people great humility, great meekness before thee, and indeed before all men. For we know ourselves, we know our sin, we know the greatness of our salvation, the greatness of thy grace, how undeserved it is. And so we pray, Father, that thou wilt humble us, fill us with the joy of thy presence and thy love. Hear our prayer. Forgive our sins. Keep us from sin. For Jesus' sake, amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the building fund, and the second is for evangelism. Thank you. Psalter number 38, number 38. Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, which we sing in this psalm. Sanctification is a cleansing and a keeping. Cleanse me from hidden stain, keep me from willful sins. The five stanzas, all five of 38. Turn in God's word tonight to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? This is the word of God, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 6. Lord's Day 6. Question 16. Why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very God? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Whence knowest thou this? From the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, when the Church of Jesus Christ turns her ear to heaven and listens to the message, the Word of God from heaven, at all times in the history of the Church, she has heard above all things this one word, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. That's the one word, the one message that God has spoken from the beginning of the world, through all of the ages of the Old Testament, right on until today, as we are assembled here as his church in this place. One word, one message, Jesus Christ. And that one word of God is the revelation of Jehovah God of all of our salvation. Everything that belongs to the salvation of corrupt, guilty sinners is found in that message. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Savior from our guilt. Jesus Christ is the Savior from our corruption and spiritual death. Jesus Christ is the Savior from hell. That one word of God from the beginning of the world until now is the message of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a message that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to hear, because we are by nature fallen in Adam. We stand before a holy and a just God, fallen in Adam. And apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope for the child of God. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is only condemnation. There is only death. There is only hell. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ listens with a keen ear for that one message of salvation, that one message of our hope, that one message of Jesus Christ. And that one message of Jehovah God is good news for us. When we hear Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our souls leap and we are made glad. For there in Christ is our salvation from all of our sin and death. This is the message of good news that Jehovah God has been proclaiming from paradise. The holy gospel which God Himself first revealed in paradise. It's the word He spoke to the fathers by the prophets. It is the word that He represented in the sacrifices and the ceremonies of the Old Testament. It is the word that He has fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullness of time, in His coming into our flesh, becoming a real righteous man, and yet being very God, in order to satisfy God's justice against our sins and take us into His fellowship and life. That's the message that the Church of Jesus Christ loves to hear. That's the one message she needs to hear. The holy gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the message that Lord's Day 6 sets before us this evening as it continues this line of thought that it has been developing regarding the justice of God as it relates to us who are sinners. God is just. We are fallen in Adam. Our fall is in no sense the fault of God, but is our fault. There is no escape from the justice of God except satisfaction be made. How is it then that we who are fallen in Adam can escape the justice of God? How is it that satisfaction can be made? And the answer is that one word, that one message, Jesus Christ. And so we turn our attention to Lord's Day 6 this evening, considering it under the theme, Our Only Mediator, Our Only Mediator. In the first place, consider His satisfaction of the justice of God. In the second place, consider our salvation, for He is given to us to be our salvation. And in the third place, consider His revelation as He is proclaimed in the gospel of salvation. Our Only Mediator, His satisfaction, our salvation, and His revelation. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 6 begins by continuing the thought of Lord's Day 5 with regard to the qualifications of the mediator. The qualifications of the mediator listed in question and answer 15 of Lord's Day 5 is that he must be very man, truly, really man. He must be perfectly righteous. And he must be very God. And now the Catechism asks, why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? And as the Catechism asks this, its one interest is in the satisfaction for our sins that this mediator shall make. He must be a man to make satisfaction for our sins that we men have committed. He must be righteous for the sake of the satisfaction that he shall make. And he must be very God for the sake of the satisfaction that he shall make. The Catechism sets us before a question of satisfaction. How is it that this mediator shall satisfy the justice of God against our sins? And so that first qualification is that he must be very man, because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. Man sinned, man must pay for sin. You sinned, I sinned. Therefore, one who shares your nature, my nature, must atone for that sin and make satisfaction for that sin. What stands out in that requirement of the mediator that he be a man is that God is not relaxing his justice an inch. God does not say regarding the mediator, these men and these women have sinned, but I will accept the blood of a goat or of a lamb. God does not say, these men have sinned, but I will accept the death or the fall of an angel as satisfaction of my justice. But God demands, man sinned, and therefore man must pay for sin. We see in this the love of Jehovah God for his church. Love so immense, so infinite, that he sent into our flesh fallen in sin, our flesh weakened and dying in sin, his only begotten Son, to be a propitiation for our sins. What love of Jehovah God for his people. The truth that the mediator must be a man because God's justice demands it, gives you comfort and me comfort when we stand before Jehovah, the righteous judge. You stand before him, and I stand before him. You stand before him tonight. You stand before him in your own conscience tonight. Jehovah sees you. Jehovah judges you tonight. We stand before God every moment. We'll stand before God at the final judgment someday. We'll see him on the great white throne of judgment, and Jesus Christ sitting there executing the judgment on behalf of God. We stand before God, who is righteous and just, who is holy and pure. And you and I standing before that just God, now and then, may have absolute comfort that all our sins are washed away indeed, and that God's justice has been satisfied indeed. How does that work? This way. God is so just that he demands that the mediator be a man, a real man. And to meet the demands of his own justice, Jehovah sent his only begotten Son in our flesh. So that when we stand before God and he demands of us, what do you have to say for yourselves? And we don't have to make excuses. We don't have to say, but I couldn't help it. I was fallen in Adam. We don't have to say, but you have to be so strict about it. We say, Jehovah, thou art just. Thou hast maintained thy justice, demanding that the mediator be a real, righteous man, so that man who sinned also paid for sin. It's even better than that. Because when you and I stand before Jehovah, and He says, what do you have to say for yourself? And what man will point at Jehovah and say, this is what I have to say for myself? When you and I stand before God, God says, what do you have to say for yourself? God Himself answers. God Himself says, I will speak for this one. I will tell you what there is to say about this one. My justice against the sins of this one has been satisfied, fully satisfied. There is no more curse be poured out upon this one. For I maintained my own justice when I sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator, to stand in the place of this one, to bear upon His own head the curse of this one that was due to Him. I will answer for this one. I will speak. And this is what I say. This word I say regarding this one. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. That's what I have to say. God gives that same answer to our own conscience then, that always accuses us, that always bothers us, pricks us with the knowledge of our sin, so that we're crushed, broken under the knowledge of that sin. Then God speaks that word that He's been speaking since paradise, the word of the gospel, Jesus Christ, so that in our own hearts we are sure, not because we gave answer to God, because He gave answer for us, assures us of our salvation in Christ. That's the qualification of the mediator. He must be a real man, for the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sin should likewise make satisfaction for sin. The mediator also must be a righteous man. He must be a real man. He must be very man. He also must be a righteous man. To be a righteous man means that there is no sin in him whatsoever. It means that he measures up perfectly to the law of Jehovah God, so that the standard that God has set, which is absolute perfection, which is to be as perfect as God's own being and as right as God's own being, our mediator measures up to that standard. Never in his life, thinking, speaking, or doing contrary to the command of Jehovah. And throughout his life, thinking, speaking, and doing exactly what Jehovah required. And being so obedient to the word of Jehovah to him, to the law of God, that he became obedient even unto death, and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. So obedient was he that though he was perfectly righteous, he took upon himself the curse that was due to us, the wrath of God against our sins. That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's necessary for him to make satisfaction. Because the man who makes satisfaction cannot stand before God and say to God, I am here to pay for the sins of these my people, but himself be unrighteous. Then God would say to him, never mind your people. First you must pay for your own sin and your own unrighteousness. That mediator, that kind of mediator, would never be able to pay for a single sin of any of his people, for he would be consumed with his own. But our Lord Jesus Christ, not only a real man, very man, but a righteous man, never once sinning, so so that when he stood before Jehovah on the tree of the cross and hung there on behalf of his people, it was our sins for which he was cursed. There's more to the Lord being a real righteous man. A righteous man who was righteous because of what he did. Who was righteous because of his own obedience. Who was righteous because he was worthy, never once sinning against Jehovah. So that if there had been a record kept of all of the deeds and all of the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ, every single one of those would measure up to God's law. And there has been such a record kept. Jehovah God has that record in heaven. It's the record of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus' righteousness is more than this, that he had to be righteous so that he could pay for our sins. But his righteousness is also this, that very righteousness is counted as yours and counted as mine. Your and my salvation is not only that all our sins have been wiped off our account so that not one of them is written there anymore. All of them having been written on the account of Jesus Christ and punished in him. But our righteousness is this, that the whole book of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, his perfect obedience, his perfect holiness, that whole book is counted as yours and as mine. That when you and I stand before Jehovah, Jehovah says, what do you have to say for yourself? Then Jehovah answers this. The obedience of Christ is this one. It belongs to him. I impute it to him. I count it to him. This one is as righteous as his head. This one is as obedient as his head. Not because we have performed that obedience ourselves, because the obedience and perfect righteousness of Christ is counted as ours. And what will overthrow that? What in all of the world will overthrow the perfect obedience of Christ counted to you? When the devil comes to you and he says to you, do you really think you belong in heaven? Or when our conscience accuses us of all of our sin, do you really think you are righteous before God? That word of the devil is a little whisper. That word of our conscience is a tiny squeak of a voice. Those voices cannot overthrow the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his perfect obedience, which is counted as yours. So that our answer to the devil or to our conscience, God's answer to the devil, to our conscience is this. This one has Christ, righteous in Christ. This one has the obedience of Christ. I've counted all that he did to this one. What a mediator the Lord has given us, who is a real righteous man, a real man and a righteous man. The third qualification of this mediator with regard to satisfaction is that he be in one person also very God. The reason is that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Why must he be very God? Because his work is to bear the infinite weight of Jehovah himself. That's what it is. God's infinite wrath is his own infinite love for himself. That love for God is powerful. That love of God for himself is powerful. That love of God for himself is infinite, without measure. And whenever one sins against Jehovah, God himself lashes out, reaches out against that sin and that sinner. When Jehovah reaches out in his own love for himself against sin, he reaches out and strikes out with his full being. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he hung upon the cross, had to endure the whole weight, the whole being of God, the infinite measure of his justice, and the infinite measure of his wrath against sin, and the infinite measure of his love for himself. How would he sustain that? No mere man could ever sustain such a thing. When mere men are destroyed for their sin, they never escape that destruction. They never come to the point where God says, now that's enough. There's no mere man who can sustain that burden of the wrath of God himself, much less deliver others from it. But the Lord Jesus Christ, not only real man, really righteous, but he is very God, the second person of the Trinity. And as God, he can sustain the wrath of God against our sins. The Catechism is very precise in its teaching of this doctrine, teaching us that the human nature bore the burden of God's wrath. The human nature did that. Jesus, as a man, drank the cup of God's wrath. Jesus, as a man, was cursed. His divine nature sustained the human nature under the burden of God's wrath, sustained that human nature so that he could drink the cup of God's wrath to the full, so as to deliver us from it. That too is the comfort of the child of God when we stand before Jehovah. He says to us, what do you have to say for yourselves? He leaps the word of the gospel to answer his own question. Jesus Christ, that's what I have to say for this man, Jesus Christ, who is God, who is the second person, who as God fully bore in his human nature all of my wrath against the sins of this one, and as God bore it away, so that there is none of that wrath to be poured out. That is the hope. That is the comfort of the child of God. And there's more. He sustained the wrath of God against our sins, and he obtained for us righteousness and life. Know what that means? Obtained? It means he earned it. He obtained for us righteousness and life. It means he has a right to it. It means we could even say he's owed it. The Lord Jesus Christ obtained righteousness and life for us. For he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Hebrews 1 alludes to that in verse 3, when we read about Jesus Christ, that he had by himself purged our sins, and then sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. How is it that this Lord Jesus Christ could come to that position at the right hand of God? He came to that position through the cross. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because of that, God highly exalted him, made him sit at his own right hand, gave him a name which is above every name. The Lord Jesus Christ obtained for his people righteousness and life. No mere human can do such a thing. No mere human can obtain in the sense of earn from God. No mere human can follow a certain program or do a certain thing so that at the end of that thing, God says, now I owe you this. No mere man can do that. But Jesus Christ is no mere man. He's a real man. He's a righteous man. But he's no mere man. He is the Lord from heaven. He is God himself, the second person come in our flesh. Therefore, as God, he could obtain for us righteousness and life. So that when you and I stand before Jehovah and he says, what do you have to say for yourselves? And he leaps to the answer for us. You have this righteousness coming. You have this life as your right. Not because you've done anything to deserve it. You've done everything not to deserve it. But you have this righteousness and life because I myself obtained it for you through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is yours, cannot be taken away by any. That's our only mediator, who is very man and righteous and very God. This mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, is our Savior and our salvation. The Heidelberg Catechism continues in question 18, who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? The Catechism here speaks that word, that one word of God from paradise until today, Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who this mediator is. And this mediator is of God, made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That answer of the Catechism teaches us that this one word of God, Jesus Christ, is not a word that leaves something for us to contribute to this salvation, or to this righteousness and to this life. This mediator is made to us salvation of God. That salvation comes from him, proceeds from him, is worked by him. Jesus Christ of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And the fact that Jesus is made unto us all these things means that we are not all these things. The Heidelberg Catechism continues that same project that it began the last Lord's Day of carrying along with it into the doctrine of salvation the truth of man's fall and the truth of man's wretchedness, the truth of man's sin, so that at every point of our salvation, the child of God does not say, now that's of me. Now that finally is something what I contributed to my own salvation. The child of God at every point must say, but I am not wise, and I am not righteous, and I am not sanctified, and I am not redeemed in myself. I am only that in the Lord Jesus Christ. He of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He of God is made unto us wisdom. Wisdom. The gift of understanding. Of understanding spiritual things. The things of God. The gift of being able to see the kingdom of heaven and the God of the kingdom of heaven and the Lord and King of the kingdom of heaven. We don't see that by nature. By nature we're blind. By nature we're in darkness. By nature all we see are the things here of this earth, the things of man, and oh, how wise that always looks to us by nature. How understanding man looks, how his way looks like the right way, but all of that is blindness and darkness. But Jesus Christ of God is made unto us wisdom, so that we see in him the truth of Jehovah, the truth of his righteousness, and the truth of his mercy. And he of God is made unto us righteousness, that perfect conformity to the being of God himself. Not just this, that God has set over here apart from himself some standard, let's call it his law, and says to be righteous you must measure up to that standard. But this, that God has said you measure up to me. That's all my law means. My law means measure up to me and conform perfectly to me. The Lord Jesus Christ is made of God unto us righteousness, so that his righteousness and his perfect obedience, counted as ours, imputed to us, means that you and I measure up to the being of God himself for Jesus' sake. He of God is made unto us sanctification. That sanctification is that purifying of the child of God. Sanctification is that gift of holiness to the child of God, so that the child of God, by that gift of sanctification, which includes the new life of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, by that gift of sanctification, begins to live not only according to some, but according to all of the commandments of God. That beginning is a small beginning because of our old man of sin. Those good works that are the fruit of that sanctification must even themselves be forgiven, polluted as they are with that old man of sin. But Jehovah God sanctifies his people, giving to them that new beginning, that small beginning of new obedience. And Jesus Christ is that sanctification. He of God is made unto us sanctification. So that sanctification does not work this way. The child of God reaches down into himself and tries to take hold of that new life in himself, and then by his own reaching into himself, produce the fruits of good works. The child of God never reaches into himself for any of his salvation. But sanctification is this, that the child of God, united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, reaches outside of himself to the power that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the vine, who is the root and who is the head, out of the Lord Jesus Christ, the child of God brings forth fruits of thanksgiving. The Lord Jesus Christ has made unto us redemption of God. Redemption, that is, we are purchased from our sin and death, delivered from our bondage and sin, and made the property, the blessed property, of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. For His death was a ransom, a payment for all our sin. This is the salvation that we have in the Mediator, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And that one who has done all of that work and accomplished all of that salvation for His people, that one is revealed in the Word of the Gospel. The Word of God from the beginning until today, Jesus Christ. That's question and answer 19. Whence knowest thou this, thy Mediator? From the Holy Gospel. The Catechism here enters into the second division of the Word of God. The Catechism already introduced the first division of the Word of God back in question and answer 3. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. That too is a Word of God. The law of God that says thou shalt and thou shalt not. That law of God does not reveal Jesus Christ. That law of God does not reveal the remedy for our sin. That law of God simply says, thou shalt and thou shalt not. Here is what God requires. But now the Catechism brings us to the Holy Gospel, that Word of God in the Holy Scripture that declares, here is the one who delivers you from your sin and your misery, the Lord Jesus Christ, your only Mediator. When we speak of the Holy Gospel, we are not talking about only something revealed in the New Testament. The Gospel has been spoken by God throughout the Bible. It was first revealed in paradise, the Catechism says, when God said to Adam and Eve, I will put enmity between, or said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's the gospel, the promise of the seed of the woman who would come for the salvation of his people. This is the gospel, the good news that has been declared by the prophets to the fathers. As Hebrews 1 also teaches, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. This word of the gospel was symbolized in the ceremonies and sacrifices of the law. When the Catechism says the word law there, don't read that as the Ten Commandments, but read that rather as a general word to describe the Old Testament. In the sacrifices and ceremonies of the Old Testament, God revealed Jesus Christ. Every lamb that was slain was a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior from sin. And in these last days, He hath spoken to us by His Son, by Jesus Christ Himself, sending Him into our flesh to teach, to preach the wonderful things of God, sending that gospel forth through all the world, including our little corner of the world here, to teach to us our salvation. This holy gospel is holy. This gospel is precious. This is the word that God declares to His church. It is the word concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore the church is to receive that word as holy. And the church is to proclaim that word purely. The church of Jesus Christ may not pollute the holy gospel. What a sin. What an awful sin for the church. To take the holy word, Jesus Christ, proclaimed from the beginning, and to twist it, to add a little impurity to it, even a little impurity to it, is an awful sin. And how foolish for the church to do so, as she's always tempted to do so, to make a little room in that holy gospel for man and for the boasting of man and for the glory of man, and to think that by adding a little man, the church will become more holy somehow. The church will be more afraid to do good works, be more afraid to make her keep the law better. How foolish for the church to corrupt and pollute that word. The gospel is the holy gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only mediator. The gospel is the holy gospel of him who alone has made our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The gospel is the holy word concerning him who purged our sins by himself and sat down at the right hand of God. The church needs that pure gospel. You need it, and I need it, because you and I stand before Jehovah. There's a question that must be answered before Jehovah. What do you have to say for yourselves? For the church to leap up in front of God and say, I have something to say of myself. It's blasphemy and folly and grievous sin. Rather, the church of Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, being given this gospel, proclaims this holy gospel, this word of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, for the comfort and for the salvation of the souls of the sheep, so that when you hear the question put to you, what do you have to say for yourself? You hear the answer of God himself, spoken from the beginning of the world until now. Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this evening. Wilt thou bless it to our hearts? We thank thee for Jesus Christ and for his gospel, the good news of salvation in him. We beseech thee, Father, thou wilt be merciful to us in Christ, forgiving all our sins. We pray, Father, that we may evermore praise thy holy name. For Jesus' sake, amen. Psalter number 69. Number 69. Jesus has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In this psalm we cry unto him as our Redeemer. Let's sing the stanzas 1, 4, 6, and 7. 1, 4, 6, and 7 of 69. bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Please be seated for a brief announcement. I'll ask Elder Brian Van Baron to come forward.
This announcement regards recognizing part of what the Lord has done in speeding and helping us along the way in becoming a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has to do with the meeting place that we were given, the barn of Evie and Ray Boverhoff. And this is just a recognizing of the Lord using that gift, and also thanking them. They're looking kind of sheepish over there, but recognizing their willingness to help us in that and giving us so graciously the use of their property. We have a letter to read regarding that from the council. Dear Ray and Evie, in a speech given shortly after the split of 1953, Herman Hoeksema said the following: "I'd rather meet in a barn like we did 1924 once, or in a community building in the Franklin Street Park when we were all united, than meeting in a nice big church, a palace of a church, with strife and contention and false doctrine." End quote. How true are the words of Reverend Hoeksema, and how quickly and eagerly all of us would make that same confession. How beautiful it was to meet in your barn, united in the faith, and where there was no strife, contention, or false doctrine. As the council of First Reformed Protestant Church, but more importantly, as your friends and brothers in Christ, we wish to express our heartfelt gratitude for opening up your barn and your home to us for the first few months of our existence. With the unjust suspension of our pastor, the ability to go to your barn for our weekly prayer meetings gave us as a congregation spiritual strength. What joy to gather with saints of like faith, truly of like faith, and sing the songs of Zion and hear the sounds of our voices echoing off the walls of your barn, which was no barn to us, but a beautiful cathedral, where we suffering children of God could, for a short time each week, pour out our song of lament to our God. Your barn also gave us a place to worship. Hearing the gospel and singing the songs of Zion together, there was not one man, woman, or child who would have exchanged that joyous reality for the most beautiful church building that did not contain the true worship of God. So, we raise our voices with yours in giving thanks to our God who has worked in your hearts to provide so richly for our congregation. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Isaiah 25, verse 1. Sincerely in Christ and with heartfelt gratitude, the council of First Reformed Protestant Church. And we hereby present this plaque, which was made to commemorate that wonderful occasion that we had to be a part of your home. At this time, I'd like to ask Dewey to close.
I don't have any comments, but let's go to our God and give thanks to Him for His goodness to us. Our Father in heaven, our hearts are filled to overflowing, filled with joy and thanksgiving for how bountifully Thou hast dealt with us, Thy people. We thank Thee, O Lord, for leading us and guiding us so that in the midst of our fear and anxiety which welled up within us and for which we ask for forgiveness, but in the midst of that, O Lord, Thou hast gently led us as sheep so that we can rightly worship and praise Thy holy name. We thank Thee for the gift of a meeting place in the early time of our existence and even now. And we thank Thee, O Lord, for Ray and Evie and for their generosity and their heart of love for us, which is the love, which is the heart of love of Jesus Christ in them. And so we conclude our prayer giving Thee thanks for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our all in all. In His name do we pray. Amen.